We're going to read Acts 2, verse 37. After Peter has declared the Lord Jesus Christ as Israel's Messiah, the one whom they crucified, it says, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?' Then Peter said to them, 'Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call.' And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.' Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." We're going to read Acts 2, verse 37. After Peter has declared the Lord Jesus Christ as Israel's Messiah, the one whom they crucified, it says, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?' Then Peter said to them, 'Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call.' And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.' Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." Last week in the Acts of the Apostles, as I've already said, we were looking at these verses in Acts chapter 2, where we noted a day of great blessing because great things were happening. The church was growing, multitudes were being saved and added to the church. And we looked at three important and yet very simple things in that passage of Scripture. We noted the conviction that was felt because after Peter had addressed the crowd and reminded them that Jesus Christ, who had died on the cross, had risen and been exalted, they began to wonder about what they had actually done. Their hearts and minds were convinced of what Peter had said, and their consciences were convicted, and realizing what they had done, they asked Peter what to do in order to put it right. We noted the conditions that are found under conviction. Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." If they were serious about change and serious about their own individual state, then Peter said they needed to repent and they needed to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ so that their allegiance to him would be clearly seen. And then we go to the challenge that was faced. Many of them repented, and they got baptized, and that very day 3,000 souls were added to that little group already identified with Christ in the city of Jerusalem. So it was a day of great blessing, but as we make our way through the Acts of the Apostles, we will discover it was only the beginning. It was the beginning of days of greater blessing for the church of Jesus Christ. So today I want to return to these verses in Acts 2, these closing verses, to note the days that followed Pentecost. According to our reading of Acts chapter 2, a number of things begin to unfold within the life of this new community of people. There are new converts now who needed to be strengthened in their faith. There are those who needed to understand not just what was happening on the day of Pentecost, but what had happened in the life and ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you cannot read these verses here in Acts 2 without first of all being excited at what God was doing in days when the infant church was on fire, when they nailed their colors to the mast, when Christ was central to everything that they did. You cannot help but get excited at what God was doing in the midst of his people. But also you can't help but be challenged by what was happening. Because so often we pride ourselves on being like the early church. And yet let's be honest, as we look around us at the world at which we live and as we look at the church today, things are so very different. The things that we see happening here don't seem to be happening in any great measure today in the world in which we live. What's the explanation for that? Why are things today the way they are? Why are Christians today the way they are? Well, perhaps some of these things will be opened up for us as we come to these verses just now. I want you to note with me, first of all, the example of these Christians. Verse 42 and 43 is crystal clear. "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles." Every time I read that and seek to transport my mind back again to these verses in Acts 2, to all that was taking place in Jerusalem, I discover here that in these early converts, there was a great enthusiasm amongst them. There was zeal. In their work and witness and worship, there was a commitment to the risen Lord. Sometimes when I look back at my own life as a Christian to those early days when the grace of God reached me and found me, I think back to those early days when they were filled with zeal, filled with enthusiasm, when working for God was the only thing that mattered, when the worship of God was something that thrilled my soul, and going out to witness for God was filled with enthusiasm because people were living and dying without Christ. Those were early days. But sometimes early days of enthusiasm and zeal in later life can be quickly filled with complacency and carelessness, and can easily be filled with coldness of heart. Wouldn't it be good to see this kind of atmosphere in this church? Believers filled with zeal, with enthusiasm that the only thing that seemed to matter to them was Christ? Listen again to verse 42, and then we'll seek to break it down. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Now here are four things. Four things that are worth considering because they mark the life of this infant church. In fact, one commentator says this, that these are the ordinances of Christian fellowship, and they conserve the life of the members of any local church. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. Now, we could look at those individually week by week, but if we did that with everything, we'll never get through the Acts of the Apostles, so I'm going to bring them together. Some of these we know much about. So let me just highlight these one by one, what they were, why they did it, and why it was deemed to be important. First of all, we see the apostles' doctrine. These new converts were young believers in their faith. We don't know what age they were. We just know that 3,000 were added to the Lord, and daily the Lord was adding to the church those who were being saved. I'm sure from all walks of life. I'm sure from every age group. But they were all new converts, and they needed to be taught and strengthened. They needed to be established in their faith, and that was the responsibility of the apostles. Now, quite obviously, that was a demanding task, and it was a very time-consuming task, because when we make our way through to Acts chapter 6 and we see the setting apart of the first deacons, the reason why they were set apart was to allow the apostles to give themselves more time for preaching the word of God and for prayer. But before that day, these new converts needed to be taught. And they needed to be taught by those who themselves were taught by Christ. That's important. The apostles simply communicated to the people what Christ himself had communicated to them. And there's a word for every preacher. There's an example for every single person who handles the word of God and teaches others from the word of God. You need to get alone with God and listen to what it is that God is saying to you and to me. If God doesn't communicate something to us and lay it on our hearts, and it doesn't fill our lives with zeal and enthusiasm and passion, and we're not prepared to change ourselves, we will never set the souls of others on fire. They taught what they had been taught by Christ himself. And if we don't get into the quiet place with God and allow God to teach us, we'll not have very much to communicate to others. But these people, remember, they're living in days before the scriptures were ever completed. Through time that happened, the apostles died out. The canon of scripture was accepted within the church, and churches today continue to be strengthened and taught and helped through the word of God. But for these early Christians, it wasn't like that. They were taught by word of mouth. They now belonged to Christ, and so the converts had to be instructed about him, who he was. Many of them simply knew him as Jesus of Nazareth. They knew nothing else about him. They had to be instructed about his ministry, about his death, about his resurrection, about his ascension, all the things that Peter has explained to them in his sermon on the day of Pentecost. These new converts needed to be taught about Christ and what it meant to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And of course, all of that has already been revealed in the Old Testament scriptures, which some of them would have known. But now it's important that they're taught the reasons for their faith, They're encouraged to grow in their faith. They're helped so that they can continue on with Christ, and they're established so that they can witness for Christ. Beloved, in the early church, the apostles' doctrine was a very important part of their journey in faith. And today, the Word of God, and you don't need me to tell you this, at least I hope you don't, that the Word of God is so important to the Christian on their journey of faith. All of us need to be taught the reasons for our faith. When someone asks us why we're a Christian and why believe this or why believe that, it's a pointless exercise to simply say to today's world, well, because. Because what? Why? Why do we take the stand that we do as believers in Jesus Christ? That's what the scriptures are for. So that we know them and we show and teach others the reasons for our Christian faith. So that we help them to grow in their faith. So that young converts and all of us are helped to continue on with Christ. For there are many today who take the name of Christ and they've either thrown the towel in or they feel like doing so. They need to be taught so they'll go out. And even over this time of the year, Christmas, that we talk so much about so many other things, to talk about the incarnation. Who Jesus is. Why he came. How he died. Why he's alive. Where he is. And why he's coming back again. The outside world know nothing about that, and we need to be taught it so we can go out and tell them. I think the Christian church today has a lot to answer for. And I'll tell it like this. We so often take it for granted that we have a copy of God's Word, and some of us have several copies. But how often do we make use of it? Daily? Weekly? Monthly? Never at all. That's a tragedy. We argue needlessly about different versions of the scriptures. So let me nail my colors to the mast right now. If I see a young person reading the Word of God, it doesn't really bother me. We spend so much time talking needlessly about different versions of scriptures when there are thousands of people groups across our world today not got a page of scripture. We take it for granted that we can go almost anywhere in this province and hear the Word of God being preached. When across our world today there are multitudes who haven't heard and won't hear because there's no one to teach them. You know what you and I should do this morning? Go home and get down on our knees and thank God that we've got His Word in our own language. The Apostles' Doctrine. We see there was fellowship. That's the second thing he highlights. Anyone who knows anything about the history of Methodism will know that the secret of the success of early Methodists was built on fellowship. And this word in the New Testament literally means open hearts, caring and sharing for each other. Having all things in common. Each believer sharing what he has benefited from, whether that's spiritual or practical. You see, I think in Northern Ireland, we have a mindset about what fellowship is. We assume that fellowship is smiling at each other on a Sunday morning, reaching out our hand, usually to those whom we like, avoiding those we don't, and giving the right hand of fellowship. That's Christian fellowship. It's not. Nothing to do with it. These people were caring and sharing and had all things common. These people were deeply concerned about each other, putting themselves out for each other. They had all things in common. This is underlined for us. And they talked together and they met together and they spoke of things that pertained to their spiritual lives. What a picture this is. This is not the pastor's interpretation. This is what it says. They shared their problems, shared their experiences, shared their hopes, shared their resources. And they took time for each other, and their expression of Christian love was based on what? Their newfound faith in Jesus Christ. These were the days when what Jesus said was real. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you have love one for another. How things change. Love is often today the missing ingredient in the church. Fellowship seldom enjoyed except with those we feel comfortable with. Problems not shared because too many people can't be trusted to keep confidence. And you know what we forget? We forget that the church of Jesus Christ is a family. And there are no people like the people of God. And real Christian fellowship is vital to the life of any church. The apostles' doctrine, there was fellowship. We see there was the breaking of bread. Sometimes we refer to this as Christians, as the Lord's table. Some prefer communion service. Don't have a difficulty with either. But whatever the terminology that's used, this ordinance is vitally important. And for these new converts, this breaking of bread signified a communion meal. You see, since the beginning of the church, it was a custom for believers to meet together and often to eat together in each other's homes. In Acts 2, we see the believers went from house to house. There was no church buildings then. They went eating and breaking bread together. It was an opportunity for them to fellowship and share with those less privileged than they were. And it appears in these meals together, it climaxed with a remembering of the Lord in the Lord's Supper. And the early Christians called this love feast an agape feast. The word agape, of course, simply means love. It was a love feast. But it was a vital part of their ongoing worship of the Lord. You say, Pastor, but surely over time did it not sort of die out? I mean, with all kinds of issues today about what happens at the table, do we have it in the morning, at night, once a month, whatever? Well, people will always argue about that. The only thing I'll say is this, in Acts 20, the early Christians met on the first day of the week in the company of the Apostle Paul for the breaking of bread. 1 Corinthians 11, Paul deals with the issue of disorder at the Lord's table. So therefore in Corinth and in other places, the Lord's Supper was an established, important part of their worship. And it was important to them. And child of God, today it should be important to us. The scriptures teach us. Waiting for the breaking of bread is something that ought to thrill our souls. And remember that as with baptism, the Lord's Supper was instituted directly by the command of Jesus Christ. And he didn't only command it, he gave us an example of it. Remember the night before he died? Jesus gathered with his disciples in order to eat the Passover meal, something that was an ancient meal celebrating the remembrance of God's redemption of his people from slavery in Egypt. And Jesus, at that feast, not only looked back, but he looked forward to his own death that was imminent. And he said to the disciples, the day is coming when no more need for you to look back to all the types of the past. Because from now on, you can look forward to his once and all sacrifice for sinners. That's why Jesus said this, do in remembrance of me. Now, I know there's all kinds of reasons why people may not break bread. But if you're saved and walking in fellowship with the Lord, it's the Lord himself who commands us. And he says, do this in remembrance of me. That's how important he and the early church viewed the Lord's table. But there's one other thing. We see there was prayer. Though they would learn the need to pray individually, the emphasis here in Acts 2 is on collective prayer. Now, they met regularly in the temple precincts. They met for public worship. They met for public witness. They not only joined together to praise the Lord, but they gathered together to pray to the Lord for his help and presence amongst them. And in the Acts of the Apostles, you will see on a number of occasions, they not only prayed collectively, but they prayed constantly, persistently. We'll find some examples, Peter's imprisonment, days of persecution, where these believers never let up and they never let go because they realized their utter dependence on God. Day by day they met, day by day they went from house to house, sensing their need to pray with each other and to pray for each other. We've been this way so often before. I don't need to dwell on it today. But believers need to learn to pray individually, to maintain their own walk with God, and they need to pray collectively that the work of God might prosper. Samuel Chadwick said this. He said, the one concern of the devil is to keep the saints from praying. He fears nothing from prayerless study, prayerless work, and prayerless religion. He laughs at our toils and he mocks our wisdom, but he trembles when we pray. The early church prayed. And the progress and spread of the gospel was met with prayer. And their persecutions that they subsequently faced was born with prayer. What an example they were. The truth is that very often, and this is true of many local churches today, that however, how often we crave to be like the early church, sometimes we're nothing like them at all. You know, in church life, there are many things we all feel we need. That's understandable. We're all at different stages of our spiritual development. We all have various preferences about so many different things. And it's okay and it's right that we might have these kind of preferences. But there are some things, you know, that the church doesn't need. There are other things that the church does need if we're serious about God's presence and blessing. We need to avail ourselves of the teaching of God's word. We need to encourage fellowship amongst us. We need not neglect the breaking of bread, and we must treat seriously the importance of prayer. That's the example of these Christians. Where did it lead? What happened? Was there any impact as a result of doing what the Lord, the risen Lord, wanted them to do? Well, note for a moment the encouragement for these Christians. Verse 43. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Verse 46. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. I love that. Sorry, I love that. The Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Where are the souls today? Where are the multitudes coming to Christ today? It's not in this land. They will be in lands beyond the sea. So should we say, well, if God's blessing in Africa and God's blessing multitudes in India, God's blessing multitudes in Brazil, it's all right for people here to die in their sin and be lost? No. No. It ought to concern us why God is not adding to the church those who are being saved on a regular basis. And the day and hour that no longer moves me, I'll not ever stand in a pulpit again. Ever. As they encouraged each other, God encouraged them. And as they continued with the things that mattered, it had a knock-on effect on the lives of others. Look what was happening. God's moving. God's moving. And daily people are getting saved. Lives were being changed. The church in Jerusalem is growing. God's people are uniting. The word of God's bringing forth fruit. People are taking notice. People outside are looking on and they're filled with fear. Many people I know today are looking on and they think that the church is a laughingstock. Irrelevant. There are two things here abundantly clear. They expressed concern for each other, so much so that they sold their possessions, shared with those who had little or nothing. Practical Christians. Practical. And this was something that was done spontaneously. I doubt if there were announcements made that Mrs. So-and-so has got a personal, practical need. Is there anybody in the congregation who would like to help? No. Spontaneously, these people saw the need. They embraced each other with the love of Christ. They helped those who were struggling. I know some will say to me, Pastor, hold on a moment. Times are changed. People have the social services today. There's the welfare state. There's all kinds of various things. Now, I'm not suggesting we sell all we have and go and live in the street in a cardboard box. I don't mean that. But in a selfish world, it's possible to become a selfish Christian and to think about nobody but ourselves. The biblical principle is that God blesses us so that we in turn will be a blessing to others. Is there anybody you know today who has a need that you could help? Maybe that's the contribution you and I could make this week. They expressed concern for each other, and here's the second thing. They experienced conversions amongst them. The Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. How's it happening? Why is it happening? Well, as the church was uniting and reaching out to others, God added to their number and people were being saved. And I read one commentator who said this, and I just can't get this out of my head or heart. He said the increase was the natural result of the spiritual state of the church. The increase was the natural result of the spiritual state of the church. So what does it say about a church where people are not getting saved? What does it say about a church when there are no unsaved people or very few who come out to sit in it? See, I grew up in a church where for a number of years You sensed the disappointment in the prayer meetings when people didn't get saved. And they were getting saved every month, sometimes every week. And a church with 40 or 50 was soon sitting at over 100, and the membership doubled and people were getting saved. And in a couple of years, the very place where I worked, over 30 came to faith in Jesus Christ, and all of them taken by other Christians to a meeting to sit under the sound of the gospel. Because people were concerned about the spiritual welfare of others. Seems now that for many Christians it doesn't matter if people perish, so long as they themselves get to heaven. That's a shame on us, if that's what we feel individually today. Why will we not witness to others? Why do we not come to evangelistic meetings? Why do we not weep anymore over souls? Is it okay for people of this generation to go out into a lost eternity, but in the 1940s and 50s and decades that have gone, we wept over souls? What's the difference? When a soul's lost, it's lost. Generations has nothing to do with it. God was blessing. His people were praising. People were witnessing. God was working. The church was growing. God was glorified. That's the picture of an infant church and a church that was on fire for God. Learning together, sharing together, praying together, remembering the Lord together, evangelizing together, worshiping together. Do you and I still crave for days like this? Do we still long for conversions like this? Or has the fire in our souls simply gone out? The increase was the natural result of the spiritual state of the church. Oh God, today, give us souls. Other things, I can take them or leave them. But give us souls. That's my prayer. Don't ever let the fire go out. For multitudes today still need the Lord. Let's pray. And as we pray, let's just individually ask God to touch our lives again. Early days, zeal, enthusiasm, commitment, witnessing, praying, trying to turn the world upside down for Christ. Today, that might be a different story. Let's ask God to help us. Father, your word today is open before us. We see glimpses, little pictures that are brought to our hearts and minds now of that infant church. a little group of your people, later described as those who turned their world upside down for Jesus Christ. There are many today who are living without him. Sadly, they'll die without him. Father, would you lay it on our hearts, individually and collectively, to plead and pray and preach and witness and go and tell and do all we can, that we might see souls getting saved again. We realize we can't do this alone. Salvation is of the Lord. We need your help and the Spirit of God to move. But how we pray that you would so create the conditions and bring conviction that there would be those added to the church daily, those being saved. Help us, we pray, our Father, for their good and your glory, and for Christ's sake.